And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water."
Anticipation pulses through your veins as you meticulously pack your belongings, preparing to depart from the home that holds cherished memories. Despite the many heartfelt conversations with your parents, Jochebed and Amram, about this day, you sense that nothing could fully prepare you for this unexpected turn of events. You carefully gather the last remnants of your possessions, the beloved old makeshift toy that once brought you endless joy, and the well-worn garments passed down from your brother Aaron, with whom you share a deep bond. Then, a sudden knock at the door stops you in your tracks. The sound of Miriam, your sister's voice in the distance, confirms what you had in mind.
"Moses, they're here."
You can't help but to ponder the fact that at just 12 years old, you're being handed over for adoption. You begin to think back to what your parents told you about how this all came together. How Pharaoh implemented a strategy to kill all the male children in Egypt, including yourself. And that by some divine miracle, your life was spared. You are reminded of your parents' courage and bravery when they hid you by faith for 3 months because they saw that you were a special child and did not fear the king's edict. As you leave your humble cottage in the ghetto of Goshen, you begin to see clearly the stark contrast between your community and that of the Egyptians. Your people's traditional practices and simple clothing stand in stark contrast to the sophisticated customs and elegant attire of Pharaoh's daughter's entourage. You hear the crack of the slave driver's whip, and as you look on the worn, tired faces of your fellow Israelites, you can't help but wonder how different they look from the polished, painted faces of the Egyptians. You can't help but ponder the purpose behind it all. How is God going to fix this? The closer you get to the palace, you cannot help but to gaze upon the horse-drawn carriages as they go by. Your eyes behold the magnificent pyramids up close, dazzling in the Middle Eastern sun. Your own people built these, but none of them can ever live in them. As soon as you arrive, Pharaoh's daughter shows you to your room. And then she tells you her side of the story. How she saw you in that little basket and the fact that you were so cute. How your cry broke her heart and that the God of the Nile gifted you to her. And then she says to you, "Your name, Moses, I gave you that name because I drew you out of the water." You listen intently as Pharaoh's daughter continues. Her words reverberate in your mind like echoes in a grand cavern. You can't help but compare her kindness and empathy to the overwhelming fear and uncertainty that had gripped your family a few hours earlier. Her plans to ensure that you obtain the best education and the best opportunities that Egypt can provide. Her hopes that you would be a great leader in Egypt someday was hard for her to hide. In this moment, conflicting emotions of gratitude and confusion wash over you. As she leaves the room, the tears begin to flow. And as you cry, you find yourself alone with your thoughts, and you try to make sense of your surroundings. You begin to wander around, taking a look at the lavishness of Pharaoh's palace, contrasting sharply with the simplicity of your former home. You notice the towering marble columns above you, adorned with intricate carvings depicting scenes of Egypt's power and conquest. You smell the air thick with the scent of exotic perfumes and spices. You notice the murmurs of the courtiers and servants bustling about their duties, making ready for a feast to one of their many gods. As you are confronted with the challenges of maintaining your faith in such a difficult environment, you find yourself thinking about Joseph. A man who had, by unfortunate circumstances, ended up in Egypt. So you decide to follow in his footsteps. You decide to opt for unwavering faith over succumbing to fear. You decide to summon courage instead of yielding to cowardice. You decide to choose confrontation over compromise, resistance instead of resigning, prioritizing discipline over distraction, and establishing prayer as a steadfast daily practice instead of living a profane lifestyle in Egypt. No amount of threats or enticement could induce you to turn from your loyalty to God. You are God's man. You think back to Jacob and Abraham and how God rewarded them for their faith. And here you choose to make the best of a bad situation and patiently wait on God's timing. In the years to come, the decisions you make today will lead to your emergence as a powerful figure known for your eloquence and actions. Your remarkable journey from being a Hebrew child in exile to becoming a mighty leader will eventually shape the destiny of your people forever.
All right, Garrett, it's been a while.
You know, it's interesting when we record these because we don't get to record them, you know, one episode after the other. So no. Time goes by when we record them. But for you as the listener, that time doesn't really go by as long as it does for us.
And a lot happens between episodes.
Yeah, a lot happens in our lives between episodes. Yep. And we might fill you in on some of those things as the future continues.
I'm kind of wanting to press you on a bit on what happened to you, because you had an experience recently that was actually, I mean, you are on the doorstep of death.
I mean, I wouldn't be that. I don't know. I went to Africa and I was there for my brother's wedding. And by the way, Kenya is a beautiful place. I would go back in a heartbeat. Beautiful people, beautiful place, great food. I mean, yeah, like I said, I'd go back in a heartbeat. But I love to swim, and I swam in Lake Victoria and multiple different places. And there was one particular place that I swam I probably shouldn't have. And I didn't take any antiparasiticals, and apparently I should have.
Yeah.
And I got a pretty nasty parasite they couldn't figure out for a while. But I was in the hospital for a little bit. But anyway, feeling pretty good now.
Well, I'm happy you're here.
Yeah, man. How are you? You doing all right?
I'm doing good. Still busy working on stuff, the house. And
always the house.
Always the house. I'm tired of saying it, but...
But we're here in your house today recording.
We are, yeah.
Which is pretty sweet.
Yeah. So the studio is set up now, so we can utilize the space to get some work done. And I'm just super happy. We're almost there. We're literally close to the finish line.
That's amazing.
To finishing everything.
That's amazing. You know, one of the things I love about this podcast is the narrations at the beginning. This last one that you as the listeners just listened to is a really good one.
Oh, yeah. Moses the Mole.
Moses the Mole. Let's talk about that title a little bit. So Moses the Mole, when I think of a mole, I think of the understanding of kind of like a spy, right? Like someone's behind enemy lines or something and ratting out detail.
Yeah, the idea is someone who has has the opportunity to be a part of the enemy's society or enemy's
enemy camp.
And gathers privileged information and send it back to their country or society in which they're loyal. The idea of a mole is pretty provocative.
It's an interesting thing. And as we transition through the story of Moses, we find, as we're going in this podcast, he gets to go from slave quarters to the palace.
Yep.
And we'll talk about that.
Yep.
But there's a bigger meaning behind mole. We're kind of doing a play on words here.
We are. I was actually very, very fascinated to find this in scripture. The word mole.
It exists.
The animal mole was mentioned in the Bible. In fact, two times that I was able to find so far. The first is in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11, for those who have read it, and I know you have, talks about the clean and unclean animals.
Yep.
And there are a number of them that are mentioned by name. And one of them that's mentioned specifically is the mole.
Yeah, that's interesting. I know it mentions like pigs by name and I think eagles by name.
Yep.
But a mole by name. That's interesting. So that's the first time it's mentioned.
Yep.
What's the other?
The other is in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2. But we'll come to Isaiah after we deal with Leviticus. So can I read that text for you?
Yeah.
Leviticus chapter 11, and this is verse 30. Starting verse 29, these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, and then the gecko, it mentions verse 30, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. So mole is mentioned in verse 29.
Interesting.
So very specific. The mole is unclean to you.
So it's kind of, going back to what a mole means in kind of modern culture, kind of ratting out. It's mentioned right next to like the rats and mice.
Yeah, yeah. It's very, very interesting. Yeah. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes because, I mean, we need to understand how we're using Moses in this context, right? Mm-hmm. It is pretty provocative. But one thing that I wanted us to do before we go any further in the discussion is to orient our listeners in terms of where we are in the story.
Yep.
So we are in Exodus chapter 2, and this is when Moses becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and she takes him to the palace and changes his name or gives him a name, and the name is Moses, which means drawn out of the river. So we're going to talk about that as well, but just wanted to give you an orientation. So we're in Exodus chapter 2 right now.
Yep, right there, verse 9, 10.
Yeah, right 9, 10, there. Yeah. So going back, right, so the unclean animals that mm-hmm. we talk about in Leviticus 11, the mold is mentioned among them, right? And you imagine, right, there's a play on words, as you mentioned, because we're using this from the standpoint of an Egyptian, because they would view Moses as an unclean person.
Yeah, I mean, they can paint his eyes as much as they want to, and they can educate him, which we'll talk about later, as much yeah. as they want to, but he's not one of them. And the Egyptians, as we know, because they enslaved the Israelites after Joseph's death and all of that, they began to really look down upon the Israelites yeah, because of their culture and yeah. customs and eating habits and all of yeah. that. Yeah. So yeah, Moses is looked at as unclean by the Egyptians.
Yeah. So in essence, here's an unclean person in the palace.
Right.
Right. And that's the play on words. It's not just that Moses is a spy. From the Egyptians' point of view, he is an unclean person dwelling in the palace.
Yeah, it's very interesting. If you read yeah. Josephus on this, and we'll reference it a little bit later, but you know, Josephus, you can, it's not scripture. It's not, and you know,
yeah, yeah.
He is very,
he's a historian.
Historian yeah, yeah, yeah. with questionable background yes. and all of that. So take it with a grain of salt. But in Josephus, it comes across that the king was always, or Pharaoh was always a little suspicious of Moses.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just because he wasn't his blood.
Yeah.
And that always threw him off.
Which for Josephus, that's a reasonable statement to make.
Yeah, it right? makes
I mean,
sense.
Yeah, I mean, he's in the palace. Pharaoh's familiar with his background. He knows what's going on. Mm-hmm, so yeah, I mean, mm-hmm. you would feel uncomfortable with someone from Moses' standpoint, right. his background, his experience to be in the palace, yep. right? So going a bit deeper into this, now let's go to the next place where the mole is used.
Sure.
And that other text is Isaiah chapter 2, mm-hmm. I think it is, chapter 2. And why don't you read that one for us? Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 20.
Yeah, Isaiah 2:20 says this, "In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles," there it is, "and to the bats."
Is that interesting? So again, you have mole.
Sense of idolatry.
Yeah, and then you have the bat, which is also unclean. Mm-hmm. But then connected with that is the idea of idolatry, right? So Isaiah is mentioning this, and he's like, oh, in that day when idols will be thrown away, mm-hmm. they'll be thrown to the moles and to the bats.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah, so it's very, very interesting. Now, it does mention in verse 21 of that same chapter to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth mightily.
It sounds like second coming language.
Yeah, and it sounds like deliverance language. So the text of Isaiah is talking about God delivering his people. And at that point, when they are delivered, idolatry will be thrown away, mm-hmm. right? And it'll be thrown to the moles, right? To the bat. So again, yeah. it's idolatry is such an unclean thing mm-hmm. that it's thrown to the unclean. Now, so this is the play on words that we're using here. We're saying that Moses, in this sense, right, Moses being the mole, mm-hmm. from the standpoint of the Egyptians, they view him as unclean. Now, from God's vantage point, God's view, Moses is a clean individual that he's using now to destroy, mm-hmm. right, the idolatry of Egypt, right, and deliver his people.
Right, because yeah. idolatry is always associated with slavery. And yeah. Moses, throughout his entire life, he's known as the one that brings them out of slavery.
That's right.
So
that's
Moses right. here has a few different names. The one that we're giving him as the mole, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But then also the one that the text tells us, Moses, or, you know, to pull out of.
Yeah, pull out
take out
yeah.
of.
Yeah, which that's significant.
It is as well, right? Yeah. Because not only is he pulled out of the water, but he also takes the children out of Egypt
yeah,
as well.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So
again, diving deeper into this idea of the Israelites being unclean mm-hmm. and the Egyptians viewing, for example, Moses as being Moses being unclean from their standpoint. Let's go over to the book of Genesis now. And this is, again, going back to the story of Joseph, because Joseph was in the palace of Egypt as well at one point, and he wanted the children of Israel to understand how the Egyptian viewed the Israelites. Mm-hmm. And he says something very fascinating in Genesis chapter 46, and we're going to start over in verse 31. And we're building this thing, right? We want to explain why we use the word mole, because it is a very provocative title. Mm-hmm. And we have other titles that...
Yeah, this next one's going to be a real doozy.
...are quite provocative as well. But yeah, Genesis 46 verse 31 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household," so this is after they came to Egypt, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men,' he says, 'are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have.'" Verse 33. "So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' They're going to say," verse 34, "Then you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen.'" And then Joseph adds this phrase, "For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians."
That's interesting, right? Yeah. So I studied into this because I knew we were going to bring this up in our podcast. And there's someone by the name of Aaron Pinker. He wrote a dissertation on this very verse here in Genesis as to why the Egyptians viewed the shepherds, or specifically the Israelite shepherds, as an abomination.
Yeah.
Some people think it's because the Egyptians were mostly vegetarian, but that is very quickly refuted.
Yeah, that's interesting.
That's not the case. Now, there were some of the priests in Egyptian religion that probably were vegetarian, but the normal Egyptian person was far from vegetarian, right?
Yeah.
So they ate a lot of fish, they ate a lot of, you know, pigs, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But this gentleman at the end of his dissertation mentions that the reason that the Egyptians viewed the shepherds, or just shepherding at all, unclean, cattle and sheep, as unclean, is because they associated these animals with their religious practices, right?
Yeah.
So they didn't necessarily believe that these animals were gods, but kind of in the same way as like our Hindu friends look at cows, right? Yeah, they're kind of like holy creatures.
Yeah.
So the Egyptians associated sheep and cows and the animals of the Israelites as holy creatures that should be treated with kind of kid gloves, right? And
interesting.
So when the Israelites are sacrificing these animals on a daily basis, this is really bad for the culture of Egypt.
So in essence, in their minds, it's like they're sacrificing that which is holy.
Yeah, they're killing their gods.
Yeah, they're killing their gods, which would, that's...
Yeah, it's pretty brutal.
Yeah, that's...
Which makes sense, because later in the story, when the Israelites do go out of Egypt, that's why Moses is like, when we sacrifice, we want to get away.
Yeah, let us
away.
Go out into the wilderness to sacrifice, because that would be repugnant.
We don't want
to
offend
the Egyptians.
You.
That's a really good point.
Together.
Yeah, that's a really good point. This idea of being unclean, right, the Egyptians view... the Israelites, Moses, because he comes from this background of a shepherd, right?
Right.
I mean, that's all they were doing. I mean, that was the only occupation they were allowed to have. Not until slavery, because when slavery was instituted, then the roles changed, right? But even then, the view of the Israelites were the same, because they were given the menial, the horrible jobs in Egypt, because again, they were the unclean class among the Egyptians.
And let's not forget too, we talked about this a little bit last episode, that... the Egyptians are already scared of the Israelites because of their population, right?
Yeah.
And, ruining their economy. And so they enslave them and all those things. So Moses is looked at as a part of that. And having one of them living in the palace isn't necessarily the greatest look in the world. So I bet that they made Moses up to look like an Egyptian
pretty
well.
I'm sure. Yeah. So they were trying my assumption, which I think is correct in this sense, they were trying to force Moses to fit a mold.
Yeah, right? Absolutely.
But our argument is that Moses did not fit the mold. He was in essence a mole.
Moses was a mole, and I think he fit the mold just enough so that he was accepted enough without compromising. Right?
Yeah,
kind of like Daniel purposed in his heart.
Yeah,
you know, that kind of a thing.
Because Moses understood in the end that there was a purpose to him being there.
Right, and the purpose of how Moses even got there in the first place. I mean, if we think about it, it's tragic, but the policy of killing all the Hebrew boys is what got Moses to the palace. It's a crazy concept.
Which is a crazy concept. I mean, that's fascinating, right? That's also difficult, right?
It's hard to swallow.
And we have to, I know we're getting into discussion now on purpose, We're looking at the fact that sin and idolatry is about to be destroyed, which is the greater purpose.
Mm-hmm.
But the circumstances surrounding that were pretty horrible, but they were pretty normal. Well, in terms of how life works, right? Because we have these situations that, I mean, we could quote many stories throughout history mm-hmm. where these things have happened, right? We know slavery exists, existed. In fact, it exists today, right? We have sex slaves. We have different kind of slavery happening all over the world.
Yeah.
But what's more familiar is, as far as in our minds, historically, we have slavery in the West. We have slavery in the Caribbean. Yeah. We think about Haiti, and I'm from Jamaica, so I know you know colonialism, the impact of those things across the globe.
Mm-hmm.
But again, thinking about this broader purpose of, well, man, God wants to deliver the slaves, but that delivery is more than just a delivery from slavery. It's also a delivery from sin and idolatry.
Yeah, and you touched on something that's good there because you said, you know, this the decree to kill all the boys and all of that, and how Moses gets to the palace. It's terrible, but it's also very normal in history, right?
Yeah.
And that's such a good point because the normalcy of our lives is often terrifying.
Oh, man. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. No, it's true. It's true.
And, you know, when things like these come up and Moses is thrust into this very unnormal situation, you know, God uses it. But I love how, and I think we're going to get to Romans 8 in just a minute, how God sees the bigger picture and is able to take the unnormal and make it incredible.
Yeah. So let's just dive into this idea then of Romans 8:28, because I think it's a text that we often use when we try to make sense of the darkness of our situations, when we try to make sense of the difficulties that we go through. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. I try to quote that from memory. So
you got it.
I got it.
And you quoted the whole thing, which many don't.
Oh, yeah, which that end part. Now we're going to get to that end part. So again, the idea here is that God is working through the normal things, right? And again, the normal things are terrifying,
right?
I mean, the car accident, mm-hmm. right? I mean, that's normal, right? We know these things happen, right? We think of North Carolina, the Carolinas recently that had a hurricane that just devastated the place, right? Mm-hmm. We have a war in Israel. There is Gaza, and now that war is extending beyond those borders.
It's very normal. It's terrible.
Yeah,
but it's terrible, just
but
life.
But it's normal, right? You live in those parts of, I mean, we also think about Ukraine and Russia,
mm-hmm.
right? We know wars happen, and these are, again, the normal things in our society. They are horrible, and we have to keep saying that, but they're also normal, right? Violence,
mm-hmm.
right? I know a good friend who... lost their daughter because their daughter was murdered, right? So these are faithful Christians who experience this thing. So again, so how do you console someone? And we often use it. We often say Romans 8:28, for all things work together for the good. Like there are some times where you have to take a step back and analyze what are we saying when we say Romans 8:28 and how are we using this text to console people,
mm-hmm.
right? We need to understand the ultimate purpose of Romans 8:28, and then we're going to connect that to Moses because it does show here. When we say all things, we're talking about the normal
mm-hmm.
and we're talking about the abnormal. We're talking about the natural and we're talking about the supernatural,
mm-hmm.
right? But when we think about Romans 8:28 and when we think about how God acts in the world, we often have the idea that God only acts in the supernatural.
Yeah, that God doesn't bring himself down and be a part of this crazy life that we're all a part of.
Like the normal.
Like he's above it.
Yeah.
And he is above it.
Yeah.
Right? But no, God gets, pardon my very basic terminology, but God gets down and dirty with us.
Yeah, he gets in the mess.
And
yeah.
Of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of that. But yeah, and according to this verse, which you've quoted already, all things.
All things. It makes me think of, and something you just said triggered a thought. I read Elie Wiesel's book, mm-hmm. Night. And one of the stories that are shared is during the Nazi concentration camps, when I think there were some children being hung on the gallows.
Yeah.
Or a child for stealing food, I think the story goes.
Yeah.
And Elie Wiesel is in the audience and someone cries of like, where is God? You know, like, where is God?
That's a good question.
Which is a good question, especially in this context, experiencing this tragedy, right?
Yeah.
And the response was, well, God is here. You know, mm-hmm. He's on the gallows, right? The idea for Elie Wiesel there, obviously it's not a good conclusion because, I mean, God is being killed too, you know, in one sense. Mm-hmm. But taking that a step further, it's like God has gone out of society. But I don't think that's the place we land. But the idea is that God enters the mess, right?
Oh, yeah.
The tragic circumstances and unfortunately, and again, we say horrible, but normal, right? Mm-hmm. During this concentration camp time, I mean, these things were normal activities.
Well, and right? When you look at the course of history, like the Holocaust is probably one of the greatest tragedies of our modern era.
For sure.
But
for sure,
pales in comparison to some of the things that happened in history prior to that.
Yeah.
Have just kind of been
not
forgotten, but not as well understood just because of time.
Yeah.
So time as well. The Holocaust in course of human history, and this it hurts to say it, and I'm not trying to cheapen the tragedy of it, but it's very normal with human sin.
Yeah.
Like this is what sinful humans
and
do
to
each other.
And that's what we're coming to.
Yeah.
Right? These things that we see come as a result of sin.
Absolutely.
Right?
And that is not God's purpose.
No.
Like 828
says. No, that is
here.
Not his purpose. Right? So we have to understand how sin works. Right? And I had a thought. The thought was there is no greater example or practical demonstration of what sin looks like than slavery.
Oh, it's the ultimate example of that. Because sin, in it, part of its DNA, part of sin's DNA is enslaving.
Yeah, it is.
And the tragic part about some slavery is that, especially with sin kind of slavery, is that we begin to cherish the very thing that enslaves us.
Yeah.
Which is really deep.
Yeah.
And
we begin to identify.
And again,
with
not
our
God's
sufferings.
Purpose.
Yeah.
But we're kind of incorporating that all things.
Yeah.
All of these things that we have mentioned are included in Romans 8:28 when it says all things work.
So let's analyze that, right? And let's talk about the ultimate purpose of Romans 8:28 when Paul talks about this, all things work together for good.
Yeah.
So leading up to that verse, 28, starting here in, let's look, verse 18,
mm-hmm.
Paul is making an argument, right?
He's good at that.
Really good at that. I mean, he's a lawyer. So he says, "For I consider this that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."
Yeah, preach that.
So he is comparing two things, the suffering of this present time and the glory that is on its way, right? And then he says, verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, consider this in the story of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, every single day these guys are, you know, digging holes and, you know, carving rocks, trying to make these pyramids and trying to create everything. I mean, they're groaning, right? They're waiting for some revelation of this person who is going to deliver them.
Yeah, and God hears it.
Yeah, and God hears it, right? We talk about in, this is Exodus 3, where mm-hmm. God says, "I have heard the cries,"
yeah.
Right? In fact, we should read that if you don't mind pulling that up, because I think that really helps us to understand the circumstances under which these people were being held.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul is like, okay, so all creation is eagerly waiting for this. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly," right?
Mm-hmm.
"But because of him who subjected it in hope," right? So verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God."
Yeah,
so Paul
the
is, yeah, there's the liberty. There's the bondage, there's the liberty. So the ultimate purpose that Paul is going to introduce in Romans 8:28 is the deliverance from bondage.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Yeah. So go ahead, read that verse, the children of Israel. And
yeah,
God
I can do that.
To them.
It's Exodus 3:7. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings."
Okay, keep going.
You want me to continue, huh?
Yes, I do, because right. there's a part of that that is just so profound.
"So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians."
That's right.
"And to bring them up out of that land into a good one."
So another translation put it, "I have come down to deliver them."
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, so that's what they've been waiting for. They've been waiting for deliverance. 400 years of slavery is a very, very long time.
Yeah,
right?
It becomes generational.
Yeah. And so God is, and that's the thing with slavery, is it doesn't just affect your body, it affects your mind.
Oh yeah, it's a mindset, right? For sure.
Sin doesn't affect just the body, it affects the mind too, right? Yeah. So ultimate purpose, again, that we're going to in Romans 8:28 is the purpose of deliverance from sin. Mm-hmm. That's what the Jews misunderstood. When Jesus came to this earth, they thought that he was going to be a political leader. They thought, well, deliverance is going to be in the form of military strategy.
Yeah. Deliverance is right now.
Yeah, right now. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is like, well, no. The deeper problem is sin.
I mean, it's understandable too, and I don't want to jump subjects too much, but it's understandable too for the Jewish people. Like Roman rule and being under Roman rule was not great.
No.
And so wanting a deliverer to come and crush the Romans was a pretty natural want and desire.
Yeah. Right?
Like if I was living under that kind of rule, I'd probably want the same thing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Moses here, he wants to deliver his people. Yeah. And the Israelites want to be delivered.
Yeah.
And wanting it right now, their way, because I'm tired of waking up another morning and doing this mundane normalcy.
Yeah. So the expectation there, and that's the issue we're dealing with, the expectation was that the deliverance was going to be supernatural right away.
Yeah, give it to me now.
Nothing would normal, God wait? Nothing ordinary.
Yeah.
Now, how did Jesus come?
Very normal.
Yeah, born in a stable.
And the obvious comparisons of Moses
and Jesus. Yeah, yeah.
Very eerie, I think very, like, God planned it that way.
Yeah. So, I mean, so that's a fascinating thing, right? Moses grows up as a normal child.
Yeah.
Right. There's an essence of abnormality, right? Because Moses was, suffered like the other children, right? Because he was under the threat of death.
But he displays gifts.
Yeah. But he displays gifts. There's something special about Moses. And so Moses ends up in the palace, right?
Right.
Which, again, he would not have ended up there if it wasn't for the policy.
Right. That's right. And so God works through that, which is pretty wild.
Yeah.
You know, talking about all things working together for God's good, there's an interesting story of a certain king of England in 1525. He was a bishop of London specifically, not a king. But anyway, Tyndale was in the middle of translating the New Testament.
Yeah.
And this bishop didn't want any of these New Testaments to come out. So whenever he'd find one, he'd buy it and burn it.
Yeah.
Except Tyndale used this money to produce even more Bibles and to and to correct the mistakes that he had, so we got a better product.
Because so he couldn't burn them all.
Yeah. It's a great story.
That's so interesting. That's powerful.
I love stuff like that.
Yeah.
God's a big fan of turning the underdog into something incredible.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, like the idea that he uses the normal and the mundane to make something just so extraordinary. Yeah,
God's an underdog fan.
So. Yeah, I mean, just crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, so again, so Romans 8:28. So Paul comes to it now, and he's like, okay, creation's been groaning, right? The sufferings that we are experiencing leads to our groaning. Mm-hmm. And then he ends, right, that thought, but encapsulated in this idea, for we all know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, right? So there's a calling introduced there, mm-hmm. and there's a purpose that is introduced. So we need to understand what God is calling us to, and we need to understand his ultimate purpose for our lives.
Right, because it's not always my purpose.
Exactly.
It's kind of like the thy will be done prayer.
Exactly. Jesus in Gethsemane. I mean, that was a difficult prayer to pray.
Yeah.
So again, now looking at Moses in the palace, I think Moses understood the reality of having a purpose, meaning God having a purpose over his life very, very early.
Yeah. I mean, Moses is already in a very privileged position.
He is.
Not only is he alive,
yeah,
like most, I mean, if not all, of the other men in his generation are. Yeah. But now he's living in the place that his ancestors have built.
Yeah, yeah.
And he is the mole.
Yeah, while others are on the outside looking in.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine that, right?
It's probably a very lonely place to be.
I can't imagine that being a great feeling, you know? I mean, you're not an Egyptian, so you're not accepted there.
Yeah.
But you're also not an Israelite, not because of blood, but because of your circumstances. I mean, this brother is... He is getting the best education.
Yeah, and that's part of God's plan.
Yeah, yeah, right. He's learning to be a military fighter, right? Mm-hmm. Can we talk about some of his qualifications, things he learned?
It's interesting because Exodus doesn't really talk about that too much, but it's documented in Acts. And Hebrews mentions it a little bit in Hebrews 11, but Acts mentions specifically the education of Moses, Acts 7:22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." So that would include like reading, mathematics,
hieroglyphics,
military leadership, that kind of thing.
He was a writer. He was a grammatist.
Yep. And then it says he was mighty in words and deed as well. So not only learned it, but he backed it in action. Yeah. And Josephus touches on this too. I think that Josephus, in this, when he's describing Moses' life here, gets a little bit in the weeds, but he does mention that Moses, the Ethiopians were going to battle with Egypt because they had always been enemies. And the army of Egypt at that time was kind of a ragtag army and was really struggling and was really outnumbered. And apparently Moses was given charge over the armies of Egypt and whipped them into shape.
Really?
And they went out and like crushed it. So very interesting to see Moses even in extra biblical history being that guy.
Yeah. Man, so this brother was really smart.
No, he was the real deal. Yeah. Not only was he smart, but it looked like he's a leader of men as well.
Yeah.
So Moses succeeds. And if there's anything that's dangerous about success and the power that Moses is getting, it's, forgetting where you came from.
Yeah. Yeah. And I love the fact that Moses did not. And I think another great biblical example that we could maybe take a look at here is Daniel.
Oh, yeah.
Right. The circumstances, again, normal, unfortunate, horrible, right? The children of Israel were, again, led out of their own land into the land of Babylon. Mm-hmm. And there these guys are. I mean, these young guys in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Yep. I mean, they're being fed the best food, right? They're being given the best education.
Yeah, for sure.
Ironically, their names are also changed, right? But the Bible says in Daniel there that Daniel purposed in his heart.
And there's that word we keep using.
Yeah. So I think purpose needs to show up in two places, right? We need to understand that God has a great purpose for our lives.
Mm-hmm,
but
certainly.
We also need to internalize that, right? So we need to see it around us, but we also need to internalize that inside of us to say, well, I am not going to move from this greater purpose that God has called me to. And I think Daniel understood that. So he never subscribed to the Babylonian things, right? He never identified as a Babylonian because this brother is like, no, we are not here to stay.
Mm-hmm.
He understood that there was a time in which he needed to be there, but ultimately that was not his home. And I think Moses understood this too. Moses determined very early that Egypt was not going to be his home. He was not going to settle there. Not like what most people do. When most people get power, when they realize that they haven't had it, and when they realize that they stood at a disadvantage for many, many years and their ancestors have stood at a disadvantage, they take that power, they hold on to it, they never want to let it go.
They protect it with everything.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what Abraham Lincoln said. If you really want to test a man's character, give him power.
Yeah.
And you know, and it says in Hebrews 11 that Moses, when he grew up, Hebrews 11:24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Just imagine that, right? And we're going to read the rest of that, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
Right? He refused to be called.
So purposed with Daniel.
Yeah.
Hebrews uses the word refused.
Yeah.
Which is a strong...
I mean, that's a very, very strong word to use, right? He refused to be identified, right, with the woman, right, that took him out of the river.
Which was a hero in the story.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, this heroine did a good thing.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think Moses
understood what that meant, right? To be called Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter means he was going to be in line to the throne.
Well, and Moses is a god in the other people's minds.
Exactly.
So.
Exactly. And so Moses refused in this case, right, to be called a god of Egypt because Moses served the God of Israel.
Right.
So he had a choice to make. Do I stay in Egypt and obtain the other things? Now let's read the rest of that because there's something fascinating there that shows up in that portion of scripture as well.
Want me to keep reading?
Yeah.
It says, choosing rather to be mistreated.
Ah.
So choosing to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the, I love how ESV puts this, the fleeting pleasures of sin.
So that's what's fascinating because what Hebrews 11 is announcing here is that the choice that Moses made, like these are choices that are being made.
Right. Yeah, and daily, normal choices.
It says that Moses chose affliction. Mm-hmm. Now, who chooses affliction?
Not many, naturally.
No. I mean, but then it says he chose affliction instead of the pleasures of sin.
Yep.
who doesn't choose the pleasures of sin? I mean, we don't call it sin, but at least in some of those things, we don't call them sin. I mean, they are, but when you are, again, you've been deprived of things mm-hmm. and you get yourself power. It's like, okay, I'm going to make sure that I get the next best thing that's going right. I'm going to spend that money. I'm going to enjoy life. You know, I'm going to party because I haven't been able to because my parents restricted my my ability to do that. You know, how many college students leave home and felt like home was just too many rules? Like mm-hmm. there are too many rules at home. So when I go to school, I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Yeah, you're in Egypt, right?
Yeah.
So question.
Yeah.
How does Moses avoid Stockholm syndrome?
So I think we need to identify Stockholm syndrome, right? Because again, that this actually highlights that pretty well, because Moses did not choose to be identified with the Egyptians in the sense, right? Because he refused to be called Pharaoh's son. So let's explain Stockholm syndrome.
Yeah. So Stockholm syndrome kind of became a phenomenon in the 70s. It's named after a bank robbery that happened in Stockholm, Sweden. And there was a bank robber that came in and took a bunch of hostages, but the hostages ended up like forming a relationship, not like a romantic relationship, but
what was the name of the girl? There was a girl that,
well, that wasn't in Stockholm. The one that made it kind of popular happened in America. And that was Patty Hearst.
Patty Hearst
came from a wealthy family.
Yeah.
And, she got kidnapped by, like a liberation, like guerrilla army.
Yeah.
In the '70s. And, so she denounced her family, took a new name, and she began robbing banks with her captors.
Yeah.
Pretty wild. So basically she was manipulated and became one of them. And when she went to court, her lawyer pleaded Stockholm syndrome and lost the case. She was later pardoned. But anyway, it's basically sympathizing with your captor so much that you identify with them.
Yeah, and do the things they do.
And you replicate them.
Yeah. In Patty Hearst case. And I did look into that. That's very fascinating. Thank you for mentioning those two. So going back to the question, how did Moses avoid Stockholm syndrome? I think there's a phrase in Hebrews 11 that's very, very important to highlight because it illustrates the type of life Moses was living throughout this experience.
Sure.
And the term is by faith.
I mean, Hebrews 11 makes sense.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, the whole chapter, a hall of faith, right? By faith, right? So he's mentioned there in Hebrews 11, not because of his choice necessarily, even though his choice is introduced there, but because of the faith that led to his choice.
Yeah.
Right, so that was the motivating principle for Moses throughout his time in Egypt, right? Here was a man who had all the opportunities in the world, right? Because Egypt was the best that the world could offer at that point.
Yeah.
But even in Egypt, Moses never let go of his faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think faith becomes a barrier, right, against Stockholm syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
And here's why. Because faith is the ultimate accountability between myself and God.
Yeah.
Right? When I'm somewhere and I live by faith, that means then God is introduced in the picture. Now I need to ensure that what I'm living is according to what God wants for my life.
Yeah, faith is so much more than just belief.
Yeah, it's so much more than just belief, right?
It's action.
It's action, right? It's a life. It's a life that I'm living.
Which is a gift from God himself. You have to ask for faith. That's not something that you have in you.
That's right.
So God gives it to you.
Yeah, that's right.
It's pretty incredible.
And then the next thing I would add to that is Romans 10, where Paul says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Yep.
So, right, Moses was living not just by, again, what you mentioned, but he was living by the reality of what God wants him to do based on what God has said.
And that's better, because if I'm Moses, man, I totally understand not being called Pharaoh's daughter, or son, sorry, Pharaoh's son, not because of, I mean, if I'm looking at this from a purely human perspective, I could understand not getting Stockholm syndrome and being rebellious and being the mole towards Egypt simply because I hate Egyptians because of what they did to my family.
Mm.
I hate Egyptians because of 400 years of slavery.
Yeah.
I hate Egyptians because they tried to kill me and they killed all of the baby boys that are in my generation.
Yeah.
So I'm going to slip in here and I'm going to do my thing and I'm not going to identify with them because I hate what they have done. And I think that would have been somewhat justified, that's not how God wanted his man to work.
Yeah, yeah.
So having faith in God and being that rebel is so much better than just being bitter.
Yeah, and I think that's important that you mentioned, right? Faith provides the balance in the midst of tragedy, right? Because you could go to one of those two extremes, right? You could become one of them, right? Or you could get to the point where you're so rebellious that you want to dismantle everything, right? Like you just dismantle it from the inside, you know?
Blow it up.
just put a bomb, just explode the whole thing. Yeah, yeah, but go ahead.
Yeah, and I think that's very common for us because we kind of have a couple different options. Like you said, we can just kind of, well, this is the cards that I've been dealt. I'm just going to enjoy the power that's been given me. Or we just get such a victim complex.
We hate
everything that resembles authority around us.
Yeah, yeah.
And authority is so often abused.
So we need to break this down because
connecting
this to our time because we live in the age of deconstruction. Right.
And rightly so. I mean, the Protestant Reformation was in essence deconstruction.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, Seventh-day Adventism is kind of deconstruction.
Yeah.
But for a purpose. But anyway.
And I think, when we lose that ultimate purpose, deconstruction becomes the purpose.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Deconstruction is to build, but anyway.
Yeah. We don't get to any place of building. Now, I think another conversation that we probably should have here is, again, this idea of deconstruction. When you look at something and you say, well, there's evil in it, right? The goal is then to start anew, right? Let's get rid of it and let's start all over, right? And I know there's a conversation right now in America where most people are like, well, America is pretty evil.
I mean, we've done some pretty bad stuff.
Pretty bad stuff, right? And therefore, we need to dismantle everything, right? So some of the conversation, we need to dismantle white power or whiteness.
Well, you hear this in the rhetoric on the right too.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Yeah. There's a classic quote that the right uses often. I grew up hearing it. It's the tree of freedom needs watered with the blood of patriots every now and then.
Yeah, that's
so there's this distrust on both sides.
Yeah, yeah. And again, right? So we are the Moses, right? If we're to put this in our modern context.
Sure.
Right. We have to learn to identify, not to go into it. We have to learn to clearly identify where we're walking so that we don't go into any of those ditches. Mm-hmm. Right. Because here, so for example, on the subject of America, right, I know some of the history because I've read.
For and, sure.
I mean, they're pretty, just some pretty brutal stuff.
It's there.
Right. I read a book on Black Wall Street and the horrors of that. And then, I mean, there are a few other things that I read about the Civil War.
Yeah, I'm reading Confederates in the Attic now. It's pretty bad.
Yeah. I mean, there's some pretty deep stuff, right? And so how do you balance that, right, that history, but not getting to the point where it's like, yeah,
say what you want to say, man.
Yeah. How do you work through that and still appreciate, right, America, right?
Yeah.
Because, again, there's that tension.
There's a tension.
Yeah, there's the tension. Right?
Yeah, and pretty much any human institution, when it doesn't have faith in God, is going to lead towards being a tyrant.
Yeah, and that's, again, the point of sin that we're talking about.
And this
sin
Egypt. Leads Pharaoh is a tyrant.
Yeah.
Right?
Sin leads that way, yeah.
Yeah, and Satan and sin is a tyrant. It's also interesting, too, because you talk about America, and that's one thing. And I'm a pretty patriotic person. I love my country, but you know, I know what ultimately is going to happen to our country, and you know, Jesus coming again is we have a better country.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
But
yeah.
When you look at our church, that's when I start to get a little worked up.
Yeah,
because a lot of people take a look at you know Christianity, Protestantism, or Seventh-day Adventism for us specifically, and man, it really hurts and panics me sometimes when I see the blows that our church takes.
For its imperfections.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. No, you're right. Again, the same argument goes there, right?
Yeah.
Again, it's that extreme, right? We need to deconstruct everything, right? Mm-hmm. And some of the conversation right now is like even within Adventism, it's like, right, you can't trust anybody in leadership.
Right. And to be fair, something should be deconstructed.
Yeah.
Like if there's injustice that's happening it should be identified and it should be fixed.
Yeah.
Like, I understand that. I mean, Jesus has a lot to deconstruct in me.
Yeah, yeah,
and
yeah.
He's done it and he'll continue to. But like you said, there's that.
There's that balance there's that we need to strike.
Balance. Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that that balance must be placed in the framework of purpose, right? And because I think everything serves a purpose, and that's what we're seeing here in the story of Moses, right? Egypt had a purpose to serve in the will of God. Moses has a purpose to serve in the will of God. The children of Israel has a purpose to serve in the will of God. That's why they were there for 400 years.
Right.
Right. And God did not take that away from them. He didn't shorten the years. Again, there is a purpose. And I think what happens with us is that sometimes we lose sight of our purpose. Mm-hmm. We lose sight of the purpose of the church when we argue against it.
Totally.
We lose sight of the purpose of America and the role it plays. Yep. Especially, and we're going to talk, I don't know if we're going to talk about this at some point, but especially in the framework of prophecy,
yeah. Right?
And so when you and I begin to identify the purpose of these things, then we can find a reason to appreciate.
Yeah, because let's not forget, like, Egypt before slavery fed the father of Israel.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
and was given the land of Goshen as a gift.
As a gift.
Quarters.
Yeah, as a gift.
It was a gift.
Yeah, yeah.
And where does Jesus flee when Israel is trying to kill him?
Yeah.
He goes from Israel to Egypt.
Yeah. And I think, I think maybe that's a good point to make here is that a lot of times by beholding, we become changed.
Oh, yeah.
If we're looking for the sin, eventually the actions we'll take will be sinful.
That's facts.
If that's all we're looking for.
Oh, yeah.
If we're looking for the wrongs and that's all we focus on, eventually what we'll do is wrongdoing in trying to fix the wrong.
Yeah, by beholding, we become changed, right? By I forget which philosopher it is, but he basically said that the thing that we hate the most is what we inevitably become.
Yeah, yeah.
And of course, that's a non-spiritual way of looking at it.
Yeah.
But there's some truth to that.
There is definitely some truth to that. And I think that's why we need to be very careful. And I think that's what Moses was able to do. He was able to strike the balance, even in the midst of being misunderstood. Now, our next episode, we're going to dive into that a bit. But even at the risk of being misunderstood, Moses understood the ultimate purpose. Now, he grew in that understanding. We have to say that as a caveat.
He's not perfect.
Because he's not perfect, right? No. And we'll see that later.
Yep.
But Moses, as early as he could, when he identified, the Bible tells us that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose affliction over the pleasures of Egypt, right? And so again, that choice was born out of purpose. And I think that choice was also born out of his faith, identifying with that purpose that God has called him to. Like Moses was like, I'm not going to deviate from the will of God for my life.
Yeah, that's the balancing act. Is
I may be surrounded by horrible influences. Mm-hmm. I may be surrounded by horrible circumstances. I may be surrounded by immense peer pressure. Mm-hmm. But Moses is like, I'm not going to deviate from the purpose of God for my life.
Yeah, and that's a beautiful thing. And we see that constant throughout Moses as we continue following his life. No matter the mistakes which Moses makes, and he makes some doozies. I mean, he makes some big ones.
Yeah.
He's always laser focused on what God wants him to do.
Yeah.
And sometimes he gets a little bit ahead of God.
Yeah.
But he's always doing his best.
So let's dive into that purpose a bit more, right? The ultimate purpose here is deliverance.
Yep.
And so
Exodus.
Yeah, that's Exodus. So we have to ask ourselves is what is God delivering from? What is he trying to deliver us from? Mm-hmm. Now, when you look at America, for example, right? America was started and there was a purpose behind America being started.
Purpose.
A prophetic purpose, right?
Yeah.
There was the idea of deliverance, right? They came to this part of the world because they wanted deliverance from tyranny.
Yep, exactly.
See, that's in the American story. So again, we can see again that theme of deliverance, but ultimate deliverance is not just deliverance from tyranny, it's deliverance from sin,
right?
It's deliverance from within because I am the sinner.
Yeah.
I need deliverance from myself.
Yeah. What did Martin Luther say? I'm scared of the Antichrist in me.
Yeah. And it's fascinating that he says that while he is, preaching against Catholicism. So again, it's very fascinating when you think about it that way. And I think Moses understood this. He understood that God wanted to deliver his people, right? And so he's working into this space, again, to deliver him from sin, because that's the ultimate slave driver.
Oh, yeah. It's got a pretty stinging whip.
Yeah, that's the ultimate slave driver. And so, like, I may be taken out of slavery, but if sin is still in me, I'm still enslaved.
Yeah, I mean, we see this as the children of Israel delivered. I mean, they're out of Egypt, but that Egypt is definitely still a part of them.
Yeah.
And it's still in them. I mean, Moses, and we'll see this again as we continue too, but there's a little bit of Egypt that rubs off on Moses, no matter how much he's purposed in his heart as well. It's just, you know, it's just what happens after living there for decades. And so God has some work to do with Moses, which we'll see here in a little bit. But, you know, Moses is a very perfect example of all of these different influences internally and externally that are influencing him. And he chooses faith.
Yeah. So I want to introduce, again, taking this thought further, what Paul says in Romans 6. Paul says in Romans 6, and we're reading verses 17 and 18.
Sure.
So here he says this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness.
Yeah, no man serves two masters.
No man serves two masters. So he gives you two different paths that one might take. Number one, sin leading to death, right? He already discussed the wages of sin is death, right?
Yep, pretty
leading
clear.
To death or obedience leading to righteousness. And I think that was that's what Moses found, right? He was going to obey irregardless of where he was.
Right.
You can still obey God in the palace.
Yeah.
You can still obey God in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That option of obedience is always available to a child of God.
That's right.
And Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's where God wants to take us. Obedience of the heart leading to that place of deliverance.
Right.
Okay. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Right. Which is another interesting play on words.
Yeah. Yeah. But, yeah.
Moses is always associated with deliverance.
Yeah. So, one, it's just fascinating to see. So Moses, again, ultimately is in the palace. And again, we talk about the fact that he's a mole because he is here. He's seen unclean as from the standpoint of the Egyptians. But at the same time, he's being used as well to dismantle, right, the idolatry and the sin, right, being used to deliver, right? And then we talked about Isaiah 11 and the fact that the idols were thrown to the moles.
Right, right.
And so Moses is serving a purpose here. And we talked about the fact that Moses understood his purpose as he's serving in Egypt. And by faith, he makes these decisions. He develops and grows in this relationship with God. And ultimately, he becomes God's man.
Yeah. And this next episode, I mean, this episode has kind of been about, you know, building up the character of Moses as a hero, which he is. He's a hero of faith. We see in Hebrews 11.
Yeah.
We haven't really touched on the mistakes that Moses is about to make, which we're going to get heavily into
the next
in the next episode, which, you know, I'm really thankful that the Bible does that, because not only does it present its heroes and heroines as perfect people, but it shows their flaws as well.
Yeah.
So
I would say also that Moses is a consistent example in the Bible all throughout the Old and New Testament.
Quite.
And I'm happy that we're starting this season with Moses because he's so significant. In fact, the Bible ends by telling us a bit about Moses. When the children of Israel were delivered, and we're going to get there pretty soon, but just giving a teaser to that, a song was being sung. Miriam, the sister of Moses, again, the women in this story, she breaks out into song and she sings, you know, our God is a God of war, right? He fights our battles for us.
Yeah.
Right. And again, that purpose of God is like, whatever it takes, I'm going to deliver you. I will fight for you. Right. But the Bible ends in the book of Revelation by, again, referring to the song of Moses. And it says, they sing. These are the people who have been delivered from sin. Ultimately, now in the new reality, the new world, the new promised land that God himself has set up.
Yep. Tyranny is forever gone.
Tyranny forever gone. Death forever gone. Sorrow forever gone. The afflictions that we experience on this side of the universe forever gone. And then this is what John says. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark. And then it goes on. having the harps of God in their hand. They're musicians. They're singing. It says they sang. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I just love that.
Yep. So you're right. And that's crazy, because when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, yeah, we just crossed the sea of glass.
Yeah. Yeah. And we sing the song of Moses.
Which is pretty cool.
And in this song, we recognize who is really the king.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. The only one that power will not corrupt.
Yeah. Yeah. The just ruler.
The just ruler. Praise the Lord for that.
God himself. But now we have to see this by faith.
Mm-hmm.
That wherever we are, we still have a king, we still have a ruler, and we have our citizenship.
Yep, and it's, you know, it's easy. Yeah. It's easy to be angry with all the injustice around us. It's easy to just play the victim. You know, there's so many different options that we have, but all of those things end up leading to the same place.
Yeah,
and it's not a good one.
Yeah,
the only one that has any sort of deliverance is that faith in that king.
Yeah, yeah, and you and I, and everyone else, including our listeners, we need to help people to see their purpose.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah. That we can look beyond being a victim, that we can look beyond the horribleness of our world, and we can see ourselves in a greater purpose that God wants us to live in.
Absolutely. Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you for listening to this episode. We are very, very grateful for how the Lord has been leading us so far.
Yeah. Thanks for following along. And we said this before, but here at God Inc., like, we're not able to cover every little bit of the text that we'd like to. So we just hope that this is a tool for you to kind of get excited about studying the scripture for yourself.
Yeah, yeah. And the goal of these discussions is to, at some times or some point, create more questions so that you can dive deeper.
Yeah, absolutely. And if you have any questions or any content that you'd like to see in the future, we're on social media, we're on Facebook and Instagram and all that good stuff. So send us a message, and we'll see what we can do.
All right. Sounds good. All right. Well, until next time.
All right. Here on God Inc.
Again, I'm Jermaine.
I'm Garrett.
And this is the God Inc. Podcast.
Thanks for listening.